Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome back for the second hour of Catholic Answers Live. Thank you very much for being with us. As we discussed in the first hour, our Holy Father is at this very hour on the ground in Portugal. Tomorrow we'll canonize two new saints for the church, Jacinta and Francisco Marto, the two of the young children, as a matter of fact, the two youngest of those who to whom Mary appeared exactly 100 years ago tomorrow. So we, in celebration of that, we are devoting our entire Friday program to the Mother of God, the Mother of Jesus, Our Lady of Fatima, who many times has appeared to comfort and aid the church throughout its history. This hour, we ask about the Marian dogmas. Can we find them in the Bible? Is there a Bible blueprint for the Marian dogmas? Maybe you think there's some Bible passage that contradicts Catholic teaching on Mary. Perhaps you think our teaching on Mary takes away from Jesus. Maybe you have some other objection, or maybe you would just like to know. You're curious, and you'd like to know where in the Bible is the evidence for Mary being so prominent in the Catholic faith and being raised to the level of dogmas, many of these things that we claim about Mary. Our guest this hour, Carlo Broussard, staff apologist. Oh, that was – I didn't know what that was. That was Carlo doing the crowd.
I was giving myself my own introduction.
The crowd goes wild. It's Carlo Broussard. Carlo's staff apologist here at Catholic Answers and also the maker, if you're watching, of this video, audio, Your Truth, My Truth, How to Understand and Refute Relativistic Thinking. Hi, Carlo.
Hi, Cy. And that product also comes with a 38-page e-booklet that you can download online.
I've discussed this with you, but it's a terrible idea. Giving away stuff for free, Carlo?
Amen.
Come on.
Amen. We want to get the truth out there, Cy. And happy Friday to you, by the way.
And you too. Thank you very much. It's great to have you here.
It's great to be back.
Yesterday, we did a little something before the show where some of us here ate umeboshi plums. Umeboshi plums from Japan that I found them very difficult to eat.
I saw your face.
Did you? Yeah, some people have watched it on the YouTubes.
I did, and
Facebook and all that.
Yeah, your face was quite funny. But you know what? I think Mr. Staples there. I think he might beat you on the face.
He didn't like it either. But what I was wondering is, okay, so we did this because we said we would if we reached a certain fundraising goal, and we did reach the goal. How did Carlo Broussard miss out on this?
It's called divine providence, my friend.
What were you? Where were you? Were you just in your office laughing at us, or what?
I was actually on the road heading home to my wife and
nice
kids.
Nice move.
So for once, the 2-hour drive there came into my favor there.
It worked
in my favor.
Well, lucky for you, we have this umeboshi here that I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding, Carlo. We don't really have. So you can find evidence for the dogmas of Mary in the Bible. Is that your claim?
Yes. So what we want to talk about today, Cy, is to look at the Bible, look and see if there's a blueprint for the various Catholic teachings on the Blessed Mother, whether there be non-infallible doctrines and teachings such as the co-redemptrix, mediatrix of all graces, to the dogmas of our faith, Mary, Mother of God, Mary Immaculately Conceived, Mary Perpetual Virgin. And some of these dogmas are found pretty explicitly in Scripture. Some you got to dig a little bit, and they are there implicitly, and we have to draw it out based upon certain principles and themes that are present in Sacred Scripture. So that's what we want to talk about today. And it's fascinating. You know, on the surface side, one of the common things I hear from my Protestant friends just the other day when I was visiting with my Protestant neighbor, he was saying how, you know, if Mary is so important, you think there would be more Mary in Scripture, right? You think the early Christians would have said more things about her. But what's interesting, so, and I can understand that on the surface, it seems that Mary's just kind of here and there and that's it. But when you really dig into the Word and look at the theology behind what is taking places at the various points in Jesus' life where Mary does appear, you see an explosion of revelation of who Mary is in her role in salvation history. And what is her role toward us as the people of God, and who she is, you know, whether she's free from all sin or whether she's sinful, etc. All of these things become clear. Like, for example, Si, when you understand Mary as the new Eve, right? We don't find any place in the Bible where it says Mary was immaculately conceived, preserved from original sin at the moment of her conception, sort of that concise definition as Pope Pius IX gave us in the 19th century. But you do see it embedded in Scripture when you see Mary as the new Eve. And understanding this biblical typology thing where the old is inferior to the new fulfills the old, right? Just like you have the old Adam, you have the new Adam, Jesus, the new Adam superior to the old. So too, you have a new Eve, Mary. And being the new Eve, she is like the first Eve, created free from the stain of original sin, but superior to the first Eve in that she remains free from all personal sin throughout the rest of her life. So whenever you go through the biblical data and see Mary as the new Eve, well, then you see that theological conclusion that, yes, she would have been created free from the stain of original sin and remained free from sin throughout her life. And then, of course, we have Mary's perpetual virginity, right? Many Protestants get hung up with the Brothers of the Lord. That's something maybe we can talk about in today's show. And I think the Catholic tradition has provided some really good answers to show that these texts that mention the Brothers of the Lord does not undermine the Catholic teaching that Mary was a perpetual virgin. So we'll talk about Mary's Immaculate Conception, Mary perpetual virgin, Mary's bodily assumption, and even Mary's queenship. And I must say, Si, that was key for me in understanding Mary's role in salvation history, but also my relationship with Mary as the, what we say, the Queen Mother within this new restored and transfigured Davidic kingdom, namely the Catholic Church. And as my mother, as my spiritual mother, I honor her. I give her the honor where honor is due as a matter of justice as my spiritual mother, but also to establish a relationship, a personal relationship with her in that she is our intercessor to the King himself, namely Jesus. As the Queen Mother, she exercises an intercessory role. We see that present among the Queen Mothers in the Davidic Kingdom in the Old Testament, within the Kingdom of Israel, and then with Mary being the Queen Mother of the new restored Davidic Kingdom, she is our intercessor, and we can go to her as her spiritual children and ask for her help to intercede for us as we approach King Jesus. She approaches with us and on our behalf.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. If you have questions about Mary in the Bible, if you want to challenge our Catholic beliefs about Mary in the Bible and how those beliefs that are maybe in some – would you say it's fair to say they're in maybe seed form in ways in the Bible, but
correct,
the seeds flower in the life of the church.
Amen.
We'd be happy to take that call, 888-318-7884. Apologist Carlo Broussard is our guest this hour. We'll take a quick break, and then we'll come back for calls right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Carlo Broussard? Did you know you can book Carlo or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Hey everyone, Carlo Broussard here, and I want to let you know about a very special event that you're going to want to save the date for. This September 28th to 30th, we'll be hosting our fourth annual National Apologetics Conference here in beautiful San Diego, and this is one conference you don't want to miss. The theme is the reunion of all Christians, and we've got an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to fire you up. Catholic historian Steve Weidenkopf, Roth, apologist Mark Brumley, apologist Devin Rose, plus all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. For almost four decades, Catholic Answers has been engaging our separated brethren in charity to bring them to the fullness of the truth. Join us this September for a lively and inspiring conference designed to help you play an active part in the reunion of all Christians. We've got lower prices than ever before and a beautiful venue in San Diego, California. You don't want to miss it. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Call 1-888-291-8000 today to register or visit CatholicAnswersConference.com.
It may be true for you, but not for me. How often have you heard this during a discussion with friends or family? Whether talking about faith, morality, politics, or just the basic notion of truth, so many people are captive to the notion of relativism, the belief that reality is something we decide. In his new audio presentation, Your Truth, My Truth, apologist Carlo Broussard breaks down this intellectual cancer, looking at the different kinds of relativism we regularly encounter and demonstrating how, ultimately, they collapse under the weight of their own incoherence. More importantly, Carlo makes a powerful case for the existence of objective truth, showing you how to explain to others that right and wrong are both real and universal, because it was designed that way by God. Order your copy of Your Truth, My Truth by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
All Mary, all the time today, because tomorrow is the 100th anniversary of the first apparition of Mary to three small children in Portugal, in the town of Fatima, and then her appearance to, her miracle for more than 70,000 people on October 13th of that same year. So this year, between now and October 13th, we will be celebrating a lot about Fatima. Our guest this hour, Carlo Broussard, and we're talking about Mary in the Bible and where we can find the Marian dogmas in the Bible. Let's take a quick break, though, because our president of Catholic Answers, Chris Check, is here. Hi, Chris.
I'm happy to be here, Si. I think I'm starting to realize the reason we built this giant studio was so I could sit in on the show more frequently.
That's the Chris area right there, yeah.
Actually, also tomorrow, Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, a great event here for the Catholic Answers family. Rochelle Smith and Gary Lucero, Gary Jr. from our shipping and receiving, are going to be united in holy matrimony.
Amen. Praise God.
On the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima. So I'm going to ask, and Rochelle is our social media PR czar. Czarina. Right.
Czarina, I guess. I know. I always tease, like, in order to get that job, you have to have a master's degree in theology.
From Franciscan University.
She has a master's in theology, but she's really good at it.
Oh, she is. She's done a wonderful job. So I'm going to ask all of our listeners to pray for Gary and Rochelle on their wedding day tomorrow. The whole Catholic Answers family is going to be there for the wedding. But also, I just wanted to say that registrations are continuing to roll in for our conference, September 28 to 30. And I'm looking around, Si. So 500 years to the year of Martin Luther's rupture, break from the one true church. And I'm not sure I know of another national Catholic organization who is, let's say, confronting this question. But it isn't simply that we're confronting the question. We're not simply going to talk about this is what the Reformation really was, but though we will have such talks, Steve Weidenkopf, of course. But the theme of our conference is one that is suffused with Christian hope. The theme is the reunion of all Christians. And so we think this is the appropriate way to mark 500 years of this wound in the mystical body of Christ. And Carlo Broussard is going to be on the program. What are you going to be talking about, Carlo?
The keys to Christian unity.
All right.
Yes, the pun is intended with reference to Matthew 16, verse 19, where our Lord gives Peter the keys of the kingdom. So we're going to talk about some keys to Christian unity. We're going to look at the fundamental key being the need for a visible source of unity, in liturgy or worship and governance and in doctrine, that visible source of unity being Peter himself, and by way of extension, his successors, the bishops of Rome succeeding him. And then we'll take a look at some practical keys of Christian unity, thinking about what would we do if we were the Pope. We're going to consider for a moment, put ourselves in the place of Papa, right, of Pope Francis, and think about how, what we would do, how we can go about bringing or fostering Christian unity through the papacy. So we'll look at some practical keys to Christian unity to go along and complement that fundamental key, namely that visible source of unity.
Oh my goodness, I cannot wait to hear this talk. My friends, if you think Carlo is good on the radio, and he is,
where do you see him?
In person.
Well, thank you, boss.
No, it's true. It's true. He fires up that stage. And this is going to be a magnificent conference. Steve Weidenkopf, Mark Brumley, Devin Rose, and then, of course, the rest of the Catholic Answers team, Tim and Jimmy and Trent. We have a nicer hotel than last year, a cheaper room rate, a lower room rate, an overall lower conference rate than last year. Registrations are going fast. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Early bird expires July 2nd.
Yes, you're right. July 2nd. Sorry.
And Master of Ceremonies, Cy Kellett.
Yeah, and we're going to be doing the show live, too, as well.
That's right.
Something I'm really excited about.
It is. It is a ton of fun. We've got, 1,000 people there in the auditorium, and we do the show right in front of them. We take questions from the studio audience.
And
right?
I must say the energy is fantastic.
It really is.
An amazing experience.
Yeah. So, my friends, San Diego in September is the perfect time to visit. The tourists have left. The water's still warm enough to go swimming. Lovely hotel. Lower conference rate than last year. Early bird expires July 2nd. CatholicAnswersConference.com. I'm looking forward to seeing all of you here in San Diego in September.
I can't remember having seen a cloud in September in San Diego.
Oh, no.
There must have been one at some point, but I can't remember.
maybe we can arrange one.
One cloud? Yeah. That's good. Early bird for the full conference, $195. Early bird talks only, $95. Daily parking is just $8. I mean, parking at the – I thought it was the room rate when I saw what the parking was
last
before.
Year our parking was high.
I'm sorry.
It's true.
I don't mean –
No, this is a bargain.
Right. September 28th through 30th. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com for information and be able to sign up. CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Glory. All right, gentlemen, back to work.
All right.
God bless, boss.
Thank you. Carlo, how about we go straight to calls? You feel like going to calls?
Yeah, sure. Let's give it a shot.
Well, did you get to everything, though? Because now I'm forgetting. We got to what we wanted to say.
I believe so, Si.
We did. And
you teed it up very well, my friend.
Did I? Okay, that's what I was looking for, Carlo. That's why.
Let's hope I can hit the ball now.
All right. Well, we'll go to Rock in Los Angeles, California, listening on the Catholic Answers app. You are on with Carlo Broussard. What's your question?
Hi, guys. Thanks so much for taking my call. So my question has to do with Revelation 12. So how do you convince a non-Catholic that the woman in Revelation 12 is Mary? And can you specifically talk about like the 12 stars, the moon and the sun and all that, and how to strong reasons for, why it is Mary? Yes.
All right, sure. Well, first of all, Rock, thanks for the question. It's a great question, by the way. And I think there are some good reasons that we can give to suggest that this woman John is describing in Revelation 12 is indeed the Blessed Mother. The first line of reasoning that I would take, Rock, is the fact that if you notice, John is listing three different characters there. He's listing the woman, he's listing the male child to whom she gives birth, and he's listing the great red dragon, which he calls the ancient serpent of old. Now, Rock, in that passage, it's clear that the male child is an individual person, namely Jesus himself, because John describes Jesus as one ruling with an iron rod, which is a reference to the messianic prophecy in Psalm 2. So it's obviously Jesus that John is referring to. Secondly, John, the great red dragon, is an individual. John tells us specifically it's the ancient serpent of old, referencing Genesis chapter 3, the serpent entering into the garden, namely the devil himself. So out of the three characters, Rock, you have two characters that John is identifying as individual people. So it makes perfect sense to conclude within context that the woman is an individual person as well, like the male child and the dragon. And who is that person? Well, it's the mother of the messianic king, namely Mary. And so what's interesting here, Rock, is you have the context of three individual characters. And so it makes sense to conclude within context that the woman is an individual person, which we know to be Mary. But from that, Rock, it becomes evident that John is describing Mary as the queen mother, right? Which sort of complements our interpretation that this is Mary, because he's describing Jesus in particular as the messianic king. And as we know, in the Davidic kingdom of old, which was based on ancient Near Eastern kingdoms, the queen was the mother. So here's John describing the mother of the king, namely Mary, and he describes her with, as you mentioned, Rock, a crown of 12 stars, signifying her queenship. And then furthermore, he goes on to describe how this woman has offspring, once again emphasizing her spiritual motherhood. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, John speaks of this great woman as having offspring, namely those who keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, Christians, right? So this woman is a spiritual mother, which goes toward the interpretation that she is the queen mother in this new restored Davidic kingdom. And who is the queen mother but Mary? So in light of the context of individual characters, in light of the queenship context of the messianic kingdom, we have good reason to conclude that it is indeed Mary. And then finally, I would say, Rock, that this passage of Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, parallels Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where in Genesis 3:15, you have three characters as well. The woman who gives birth to the child to crush the head of the serpent, right? So in that text, you have, and then God says that he will set enmity between the woman and her seed, and Satan and his seed. So you have this separation between the woman and the child of Genesis 3:15 and Satan and his seed. Well, when you come to Revelation 12, Rock, you find the woman and the child, and you have the red dragon, the serpent. But notice in Revelation 12, the woman flees from the serpent, and the serpent goes to wage war against her offspring. So you have a parallel between Revelation 12 and Genesis 3. So when you look at Genesis 3, Rock, and you look at those characters, the woman giving birth to the Messiah who's going to crush the head of the serpent, that's obviously Jesus and Satan. So who is the woman? Mary. And if Revelation 12 is paralleling Genesis 3:15, and you have the same characters, the woman, the male child, and the serpent, the dragon, well, then it makes perfect sense to conclude that the woman is indeed Mary. What do you think about that, Rock?
This is great. Thank you so much. And I also listened to your tapes on YouTube on the Revelation books, and I love it very much. Thank you so much.
Thanks, brother.
All that you guys do for the prophet.
All right, man.
Thank you for that call, Rock. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Any question on Mary, the Marian dogmas, and where you can find that in the Bible? Does the Bible provide a blueprint for the Marian dogmas is our topic today. Carlo Broussard is our guest. 888-318-7884 is the number, or you can do what I'm about to do right now. We have folks watching on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and Periscope. Hi, and thank you to all of you. And sometimes they type in a question. Carlo, I want to give you one from Kristen, who's watching on YouTube. How would you answer the Protestant objection to the phrase in the Hail Holy Queen prayer where Mary is called our life, our sweetness, and our hope? Isn't Jesus our life?
Well, first of all, in response to the question, isn't Jesus our life? The answer is amen. He is,
yes.
Right? John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So indeed, Jesus is our life because he's the very being that sustains us in existence because he is God. When we say that Mary is our life in the Hail Holy Queen prayer, in no way do we intend to undermine the truth that Jesus is our life in the sense that he is God and the source of our supernatural life because he's our Savior. When we use this language in prayer, it's poetic language, first of all, but in no way does it undermine Jesus because we understand, Cy, that within Christianity, God set it up in such a way that He empowers us to do things in cooperation with and in participation with Him, things that He's the ultimate source of. So, for example, Jesus is the one Savior, right? Only He ultimately saves. But yet, St. Paul will write in 1 Timothy 4:16 to Timothy, take heed unto the doctrine, and in so doing you will not only save thyself, but save others. So you have this co-Savior motif where one can cooperate with the salvific work of Christ here and now on earth. We also see, for example, if my memory serves me correct, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1, where Paul talks about how he goes through afflictions and sufferings for the salvation of the Corinthians, for your salvation. He endures his suffering. Once again, a co-savior motif, the idea of participating in the saving work of Christ without taking away from Him. So too, we can say to Mary, you are our life. Through her prayers, we receive life and grace, not taking away from Jesus, but participating with Him.
Thank you very much for that question, Kristen. Thanks for everyone who watches on the live stream. We'll be right back with more on Mary and the Marian dogmas. And can you find the blueprints for those dogmas in the Bible? Our guest, Carla Broussard, will be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
What do the Pharisees, pagan emperors, the Nazis, and the Quran all have in common? All were enemies of the faith who admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes from biblical times through the 20th century and draws from their words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. Rich in research and written with clarity and force, Hostile Witnesses is a unique contribution to Catholic apologetics, one that speaks with special urgency to a modern world in which the faith is once again under attack. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore in your area.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is! Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into, or back to, the practice of the Catholic faith. In a series of short, easy-to-read chapters, Trent covers the whole range of common topics, starting with why we believe in anything at all, and answering all the common objections to the Catholic faith, both doctrinal and moral. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Better yet, it's only $3 a copy when you order in bulk. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This weekend on EWTN Radio, catch The Good Fight with Barbara McGuigan. In this two-hour live show, Barbara, her guests, and her listeners talk about saints, past, present, and future. The Good Fight with Barbara McGuigan starts at 2 p.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Pacific. And right after Catholic Answers Live today on Father Spitzer's Universe, Father Robert Spitzer and Doug Keck answer viewer questions about the connection between Christ's passion and the consecration of his body and blood, right here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome back. Final half hour of the week. So happy to spend it with Carla Broussard. You can't get a better guy to spend it with. Please don't tell Jimmy and Tim I said that. To spend the final half hour of the week. 888-318-7884 is the number. We're talking all about Mary because I'm really kind of excited about this. The 100th anniversary really begins tomorrow and reaches its peak on October 13th.
Right.
And those are extraordinary events of 1917. And it's really something to get to celebrate the 100th anniversary of all of it.
Amen. There's nothing like talking about good old Mama Mary.
No, right? I know.
That's and for our listeners' sake, to know that when we talk about Mama Mary, It's always in order to lead us closer to her son, Jesus Christ. As she said at the wedding feast of Cana, do what he tells you. And she still gives us that motherly command to this day.
Right, right. In fact, going to confession, receiving the Eucharist, prayer, these are all things that Our Lady of Fatima strongly pointed us to and kind of enjoined us to, and these are exactly the things that Christ gave us in his own life.
Amen.
888-318-7884 is the number. How about we go to Patricia in San Francisco, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Patricia, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Before I ask it, I just want to say that I'm a devout Catholic, and I believe everything the Church teaches about Mary, and I've even read The City of God by Mary Agreda, in which she's had visions of Joseph and Mary agreeing to be just like brother and sister. Okay. But I've always been stumped by this. Here's my question.
Sure.
St. Matthew, chapter 1, paragraph 25, sentence 25, and he knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son. And my understanding is to know a woman is to be intimate.
Right.
So I've always been stumped by that.
Okay, well,
question,
first of all, Patricia, God bless you for your love for Christ and for the Catholic faith. And yes, this is for our listeners' sake. This is Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 through 25, the context there. And Matthew's telling us that Joseph knew Mary not until Jesus was born. And Patricia, you're correct in that knowledge in Scripture is used with reference to sexual intercourse. And in fact, Patricia, many of our Protestant brothers and sisters will use this text in order to object to the Catholic understanding of Mary being a perpetual virgin, because it seems to say in the text that they didn't have any sexual relations until Jesus was born, and then the implication being after Jesus is born, well, then they began to have to know each other in the sexual way. But Patricia, here's the key. That argument presupposes that there's only one meaning for the word until, referencing a period of time, and when that period of time is complete, there is a change afterward. But that's only one meaning of the word, Patricia. There's actually a second meaning. The word until in Greek, heos, can actually be used only to reference a select period of time without any indication of what's going to happen afterward. And we use this, it's an idiomatic expression that we even use in our English language. So, for example, Patricia, if I were to tell you, Patricia, God bless you until the next time I talk to you on Catholic Answers Live. Now, Patricia, does that mean the next time you call in at Catholic Answers Live that I don't want God to bless you anymore? Of course not. Of course not. So even in our English language, we use that word until only to reference a select period of time without any sort of indication of what's going to happen after that time period is complete. Here's a biblical example for you, Patricia. And here's a great one. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 23. We read in reference to Michelle's children. It says, therefore, Michelle, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Now, Patricia, does that mean Michelle had children after she died?
No.
Of course not. Right. It's only referencing that time period while she was alive up to the point of death. She had no children without any indication of what's going to happen after she dies. We have other examples. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, till I come, attend unto reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now, does that mean that once Paul meets Timothy, that Timothy is to no longer attend to the reading, the exhortation, and the doctrine? Of course not. So the bottom line, Patricia, is that the way Matthew is using the word until in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, is only in reference to the select time period up to the point of Jesus' birth that Mary had no sexual relations with Joseph, without any sort of indication of what would happen afterward. So the bottom line ultimately is that this argument does not undermine the Catholic understanding of Mary as perpetual virgin, because that word until doesn't necessarily mean there's going to be a change after a select period of time is complete. It can also be used to only refer to a select period of time without any indication of what's going to happen afterward. Does that help you?
Yeah, it did. Thank you.
All right, fantastic.
All right, bye-bye.
Bye. Thanks very much, Patricia. We go now to Danny in Boston, Massachusetts, listening on 760 AM. Danny, your question for Carlo Broussard. No, I pushed the wrong button. I've been doing this lately. Danny, sorry. I know you were talking, but I couldn't hear you. What's your question for Carlo Broussard?
Yeah, I heard your explanation about Genesis 12 and how to convince a non-Catholic that that woman on the Revelation 12 is the Virgin Mary. I was also wondering, when Jesus called his mother, I don't know how many times, but he referred to the Virgin Mary as a woman.
Right.
Is that also related to, we can relate that to Revelation 12? How I can make that explanation to someone?
Yes.
If so.
Danny, fundamentally, the answer is yes. I think there is good evidence that the reason why Jesus is calling Mary woman at the wedding feast of Cana in John chapter 2 is to indicate to us that Mary is the woman prophesied about in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God sets in enmity with Satan and Satan's seed. And the reference to Mary as woman in John chapter 2, verse 4 does relate to Revelation chapter 12 as well. And it's interesting, Danny, that it's the same gospel author. It's John the Evangelist. And not only do we have Jesus calling Mary woman at the wedding feast of Cana in John 2, but John also records, mind you, that Jesus calls Mary woman at the foot of the cross. In the midst of Jesus crushing the head of the serpent on a tree, right, as the scripture refers to the cross as the tree, you have Jesus, that male child, crushing the head of the serpent on the tree of the cross, and he calls Mary woman, signifying that she is that woman of the proto-evangelium in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And so when you put all this together, Danny, when you look at Mary being called woman in John 2, you look at Mary being called woman at the foot of the cross in John 19, 25 through 26, and you look at the woman in Revelation chapter 12, all referenced by the same gospel author, it becomes clear that Mary is the woman of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which I've said often before, Cy. Tim Staples points this out in his book, Behold Your Mother, that that is a title for a pre-fall state because Eve didn't receive her name until after the fall, Genesis 3:20. But before the fall, she's called woman, I think it's 10 times, if I'm not mistaken. So woman signifies a pre-fall state. Hence, Jesus calling Mary woman all these times in the New Testament, signifying that she's like the first woman before the fall. Free from sin would be the theological conclusion. Is that helpful for you, Danny?
Very helpful. Thank you for your answer.
Okay, brother.
Thank you. God bless you too, Danny, and thank you very much for that call. 888-318-7884, the number. Mm-hmm. And for those of you watching on the streaming, whether it's Facebook, YouTube, or Periscope, where Carlo's going to stay for a few minutes after.
Well, woohoo!
You look like you were surprised at that. You already knew that.
I already knew that.
Okay, Carlo, we'll do a little extra. We'll do an extra segment after.
I would say I would let my hair down, Cy, but
yes, I get it.
I can't do that.
I can't either, Carlo.
It is metaphysically impossible.
888-318-7884 is the number. Mary is our topic all day today because of the 100th anniversary of the apparition of Our Lady of Fatima tomorrow and the canonization of to saintly children. It's beautiful too, isn't it, Carlo, that children can be saints.
That's amen. Anybody in heaven is a saint. And even children living now, my children, Dominic, Savannah, Elijah, Catherine, and Nathaniel Benedict in the womb when he begins to exercise the age of reason, right? Well, when he's baptized, right? Yeah. He'll be in that sanctifying grace. But yes, children can be saints. And I think the canonization that we're going to witness here in a few months, it's going to be fan. When is it again?
No, tomorrow.
Tomorrow. That's right.
Yeah,
Thank you.
They hadn't been sure for a while, but then the Pope said he's going to do it tomorrow.
It's a great testimony to the call of holiness for all
people.
Isn't
it? Yeah.
right. young and old, which is interesting. That brings to mind, Si, it's a great point, when Jesus tells Peter to feed the sheep, feed the lambs in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yes, three times, right? And each time he says, you know, I think he says the first time, shepherd the sheep. Second time, feed the lambs. Third time, feed the sheep. Well, in the Greek, the difference between the lambs and the sheep signifies the young and the old. It's very interesting. Yeah. So, yeah, so you have this universal call to holiness for all.
Very good. And it's a great gift to the church to have these two as saints tomorrow. We'll take a quick break, Carlo. We'll be right back with more on Our Mother Mary right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's Street Evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 13:16. When Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, he said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, no slave is greater than his master, nor any messenger greater than the one who sent him." And then he said, "If you understand this, blessed are you if you do it." Do what? Serve each other as he was serving them. Blessed are we if we do it. Mother Teresa used to tell her sisters to let the poor just eat them up. This is what our Lord is saying, "Be available with my generosity." St. Teresa of Avila used to urge her sisters to be magnanimous more than she urged them to be humble. Be generous. How often do we measure ourselves according to our generosity, not just financial generosity, but with our time, our talents, our flexibility? In the Lord's words, "If you understand this, blessed are you if you do it." I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Final segment of the week, Catholic Answers Live. Your Truth, My Truth, How to Understand and Refute Relativistic Thinking is the CD from Carlo Broussard. I just want to mention that again because Carlo is our guest this hour, and we are discussing Mary, our mother, and whether the Marian dogmas of the Catholic Church can the blueprint for them can be found in the Bible. I had a suspicion you were going to be on the yes side of that, Carlo. And
I am on the affirmative, correct.
Let's go to Desiree in Pacifica, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Desiree, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. And I'm just so enjoying the celebration of the 100 years of Fatima so far, and I'm looking forward to learning so much more through the next time. So my question is, I'm actually a Baptist, but I love the Blessed Mother. And
Beautiful. Especially
the scriptures in Luke about the visitation.
Amen.
And the Magnificent and the presentation at the temple.
Wow.
Literally moved my heart and my soul. Literally.
Amen. Amen.
So part of my calling is to talk to my Protestant brothers and sisters who I love dearly about her, and to do that carefully. And I'm learning so much in the Bible and getting really strong in it.
Okay.
And some really great conversations.
Okay.
I'm curious, what is the history of why there seems to be a Protestant preoccupation with a competition between Jesus and Mary, as if they're in competition with each other, which just clearly she's never anything like that at any time. She's only loving, submissive, just submissive to God's will. There's never a competition scripturally that I see in any forum, but they get really hung up on that, and they're really afraid. They're afraid that this is idol worship, that this is demonic somehow, and they don't want to get into risky territory. So I have to respect that, but I'm just wondering, what's the history? Why is that that way?
Yeah, so Desiree, first of all, let me just say, it's a delight to hear you speak of the Blessed Mother in such positive terms, especially with you being a Baptist, because very seldom do we get that, right? Do we find our separated brethren having an appreciation for the Blessed Mother? They are out there, but they're few and far in between. And so I commend you on your love for the Blessed Mother. And all I can say, Desiree, is keep going, right? And keep reflecting upon the Word and studying the Word with reference to the Blessed Mother. In order to help you do that better, I would recommend that you get a hold to my colleague and friend's book, Behold Your Mother. My colleague and friend, Tim Staples, his book, Behold Your Mother. And it just goes through sacred scripture, Desiree, looks at all of the positive evidence for the Catholic teachings on the Blessed Mother, as well as responding to many objections that Protestants will make against the Catholic teaching on the Blessed Mother. But fundamentally, Desiree, to get to your question, a lot of times our Protestant friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, see a competition between the Blessed Mother and Jesus because they sort of get hung up on this idea that Jesus's mediation is so unique that if Mary or any other saint, for that matter, would intercede for us, that it would in some way take away from the glory of Christ. So their motive is pure. They want to preserve the glory of Jesus Christ. And I say, hey, amen, hallelujah to that. But what we have to help them understand, Desiree, is that in no way does mediation among members of the mystical body of Christ take away from Christ, because all the members of the mystical body of Christ are in Christ, interceding for one another, affecting healing in each other's lives in and through the power and the unique mediation of Jesus Christ. And of course, the key text, you know, that our Protestant friends get hung up on, Desiree, is 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, right? But yet St. Paul exhorts Timothy in verses 1 through 3 that all Christians are to engage in intercessory prayer. And the simple fact is that the Christians in heaven, the spirits of the just men made perfect, as Hebrews 12:22 states, they are perfected in righteousness. They are still members of the mystical body of Christ, because as St. Paul says in Romans 8:35-39, death does not separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So Mary and all of the saints praying for us doesn't take away from the glory of Christ, which many Protestants think it does. It actually participates in the unique mediation of Christ, giving glory to Christ and manifesting it here on earth, just as you, Desiree, praying for me, would manifest the unique mediation and the glory of Christ here on earth. So I think fundamentally it boils down to that. And finally, Desiree, a lot of times, as you know, Protestant brothers and sisters, they are working from the fundamental principle of sola scriptura. That is to say, I'm only going to believe those things that are explicitly revealed in the scriptures, because scripture is our sole infallible authority for what we must believe to be divinely revealed truths. And it's that fundamental principle that leads them to reject some of these Catholic teachings on Mary, because they don't see them explicitly there. And so the fundamental assumption of sola scriptura is the problem ultimately, and that's what has to get challenged. And we have in our Catholic tradition, we have good reasons to show that sola scriptura is not the working principle for the Christian church, but that Jesus established a church to guide, to guard us in the truth, to guard the deposit of divine revelation in both written form and in the sacred tradition. So there's a whole lot of issues here, but I think those are the two major ones. Does that help for you?
Yeah, that is really interesting. I called in a few weeks ago and asked a question about Mary as the spouse of the Holy Spirit, because I heard that for the first time, and I just was so amazed by that.
Yeah.
Oh, my God.
You bring up a very important point, Desiree, because in the Word itself, in Luke chapter 1, in the what we call the Annunciation Mystery, where the angel Gabriel tells Mary, Desiree, that the Holy Spirit will what? Overshadow her. That Greek word, episkiazo, to overshadow, in the Old Testament has connotations of it has a nuptial meaning to it. So in the Catholic tradition, we've always seen this overshadowing of the Holy Spirit to have a nuptial meaning. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, of course, Christ is conceived within her womb without the cooperation of man. And so consequently, we refer to Mary as the spouse of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, Desiree, gives us good reason to conclude that Mary would no longer have, would not no longer, but Mary would never have sexual relations with Joseph, because Joseph knows that woman, she's taken. She has the Holy Spirit as her spouse.
Thanks so much, Desiree, for that call.
Yeah, that was great.
Are you, Desiree, you, do you listen to Catholic Radio, Immaculate Heart Radio, a great deal?
I do, yeah.
Praise well, God. Well, call again. We're always Amen. Happy to take your call. Thanks so much. I'm sorry, Desiree. I'm terrible with the phones this week. I got to work on that. Let's see. Sue in Milford, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Your question for Carla Broussard.
Hi, are you guys having a good evening?
We are, thank you.
That's not my only question, but okay.
No, that's it. You get one. See ya. Thanks for calling, Sue.
That's it. Thank you. my question is, I had heard a different, interpretation or spin on the Hail Holy Queen prayer, and that is that when you say that, you say, Hail Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, comma, our life, comma, our sweetness, and our hope. All those things referring to Jesus, not to Mary necessarily. So what do you think about that interpretation of that prayer?
I don't know. I mean, when I prayed it immediately on the surface, it would seem to be referring to the Blessed Mother, which wouldn't be problematic because we're using the poetic language, understanding that Jesus ultimately is our hope, ultimately is our sweetness, and ultimately the font of mercy itself. But that doesn't mean that he can't use human beings as instruments to communicate the sweetness of his grace, the sweetness of hope, and the sweetness of mercy itself, and Mary being the instrument par excellence.
Could I just for the listener who doesn't know what we're talking about, the sentence in the prayer goes, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope.
Yeah.
And what Sue is saying is, couldn't you read the prayer to say, she's the Mother of Mercy, the Mother of our life, the Mother of our sweetness and our hope.
No, Sue, if I'm understanding you correctly, you've heard an interpretation that they may refer to Jesus, right?
Yeah.
And I don't see how you can do that. I mean, the prayer is obviously directed to Mary. Hail, Holy Queen is how it starts. And then it follows with these descriptions of Mary. So I think these terms do indeed refer to Mary. But once again, in no way does it take away from Jesus Christ.
Sue, thank you very much for that call and for your multiple questions to us. John in Winthrop, Massachusetts, listening on the Station of the Cross. You are on with Carla Broussard. What's your question?
Hi there. Here comes Mother's Day, and we have the apparition, anniversary of the apparition. And it occurred to me that, obviously, God could have sent his son any way he chose, but he chose to have him to be born of a woman. And that act sanctified motherhood, sanctified the womb. And, obviously today motherhood is under assault. The womb is under assault. And, some women look at the Catholic Church and think of it as patriarchal and sometimes even misogynistic. And I think that's the exact opposite, but it's a difficult message to convey. But I think just expanding on, this sanctity of motherhood would be helpful.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more, John. Every single aspect of Jesus's life is redemptive in nature. His entire life is redemptive of the entire cosmos. I mean, so every aspect of his life, from conception in the womb to his death to his resurrection, and even as he stands before the throne of grace and God the Father in the heavenly temple, in the heavenly sanctuary, he redeems the world in every aspect of the world, including the womb. of the mother. And so Jesus indeed does sanctify the womb. So, Cy, I guess we should say happy Mother's Day to
indeed.
All of our mothers out
That's
there.
That's right. That's a good way to end.
Yeah.
Thank you very much, Carlo.
You're welcome, Cy. Thanks for having me.
And for those of you watching the streaming, or if you're not there yet, you can get to it. Maybe pull in the driveway and get on the. We'll do another segment with Carlo right after this on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and Periscope. Jesus Christ is the light of nations. We'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.